He's in the midst of our storms. He's in the valley we walk through, where two or three are gathered in his name. He'll be there too. And when you feel so all alone, he is standing next to you. He's with us now. Travel down life's road. He is with you every day. With every step. Ah! Sorry. I didn't even know it's. Never mind. As you travel down life's road, he is with you every day.
He is in, as in our midst today. Praise God. Shall we turn this morning to the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 5. Let us begin reading with verse 27. Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. I want to speak this morning on the complete heart. And that would be my assessment of this as we read here in verse 29. God said, oh, that there were such an heart in them. And such an heart as he is talking about is what I would call a perfect heart or a complete heart. It would be a heart, as God said of David, I have found me a man after mine own heart. There really are a great many elements which define such an heart, as God is saying here. This morning, I want to notice only three major categories describing that heart. Number one, it must be a new heart. Number two, it has to be an obedient heart. And number three, it must be a whole heart or a committed heart. God is looking for such an heart in also our lives. Before we go on with this, I want to notice the context in which it is written. As we read here in verse 27, Moses is rehearsing the words of the children of Israel. This is the second generation that has come up. And so God, or rather Moses, is saying, this is what you have said. Go near and hear that the Lord our God shall say and speak unto us all that he says. We will hear it and we will do it. They made such a positive commitment that they were ready to keep the law. Well, the Lord heard that, and God's response says, they've spoken well. He might have been saying, I know they mean well. I know they intend to. But he knew full well there was no way that they would ever be able to keep the law. And we know that was true. Because the very day that it was given, while Moses was up on top of the mountain, they were down at the edge, the foot of that mountain, breaking the first one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For they bowed down to the golden calf. It was already broken, even though they said, we'll hear it and we will do it. And so we read God's response here in verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them. God knew they did not have the heart to keep this law. They did not have the heart to fear him and to do everything he said at all. And so I want to see that God was not at a loss. We can almost hear God's, if you would call it God, frustration. We certainly know that God was disappointed. He knew it was going to happen, but when people make such statements and he knows they'll not be able to keep it, God simply said to them, verse 30, well, just go home. Go to your tents again. Because he knew that they were not going to fulfill that law. Now we do find that God left them under that law throughout the age of law. He left them under that law until Jesus took those commandments and nailed them to his cross. Why did he do that? God wanted all men to know in no uncertain terms that no one would ever be justified by the law. And this is specifically stated in the New Testament. But these learned by experience that no, you will never, ever, ever keep the law. And the reason is because you just don't have the heart to do it. But as we find in All of God's dealings, nothing ever takes him by surprise. He had a plan in mind before man ever fell. He had a plan in mind before Israel ever came up and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that they couldn't keep the law. I want to go to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. And we again read of the heart in relation to the law that has been given. So in Ezekiel 36, let us go down to verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. We must understand the context of this portion because it points down to a time yet future to us. It foretells a time that God is going to gather Israel out of all four corners of the earth. He will gather them unto himself and go right back to the land of promise that he has given to them. That will not happen until the millennium, after the tribulation period is over. But there is much that will have happened by that time. And so we read in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. They are going to learn the same lesson that we absolutely learn today. And that is that cleansing comes with the washing of water by the word. Jesus said it this way in John 15:3, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. It's that way for everyone. Anyone who is made clean is made clean through the wonderful operations and the power of God's word. There is nothing more powerful in order to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Provisionally, practically, we are born because of the water of the word. Notice further here in verse 26 what he says. A new heart also. He had said in the beginning, there's just not such an heart in them. But God will give them a new heart. Keep in mind, beloved, we have already experienced it. We have already been born again, and we have a new heart. What we have experienced as an individual, the nation of Israel is going to experience nationally. And so he will give them a new heart. Notice further. A new heart will I give unto you. A new spirit simply means a new life. It's the same life we have, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ implanted within us at the time of the new birth. A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart. That's the reason they couldn't keep the law. They had an evil heart of stone and unbelief. And I will give you, take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That doesn't mean flesh as of the old creation, the way you use it today. It means a pliable, fleshly heart as opposed to that stony, rock-hard heart that they had before. Now, I want to see here in verse 25, once again, how that God brings this law that they couldn't keep the first time. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols, will I cleanse you. God will cleanse them of that evil heart of idolatry that they manifested there at the foot of the mountain in breaking worshiping that golden calf. Verse 27 is more. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's what they said they would do at the very beginning. And God said, oh, that there were such an heart in you. But there wasn't. There will be, however, when God gives them that new heart by way of the new birth. So I'll put my spirit within you. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what they promised to do. But they couldn't because they didn't have this new heart. Jesus, of course, in the New Testament introduces this same glorious truth. We are familiar with John 3. Love that verse, John 3:16, about everyone in the world, in the Christian world, knows that. God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus introduced that chapter because Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to him and he was lauding him to high heaven. Good master, we know that you're a teacher from God because nobody can do these miracles that you do except God sent him. But if you read the third verse, Jesus begins very abruptly this way. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. That's about as abrupt to enter a subject as you can. And yet this is exactly what Jesus did to that very brilliant man, Nicodemus. And he just completely befuddled him. Nicodemus could not reason out this. And so we find out that he said, well, good heavens, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? All natural thinking. And then Jesus said to him, except a man be born of water, that is again the water of the word, and the Spirit, that's the power of the Holy Ghost who convicts a man of his sin and shows him his need of Jesus. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the heart that they had. That's the heart that Israel had originally. That old rebellious heart. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. This is the new birth. This is the new life. This is the new heart that we are given when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul brings out this exact same glorious truth in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says this, if any man be in Christ, we have absolutely nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Even that old stony heart that we find here in Ezekiel in verse 26. Behold, all things are become new. The new birth has made it so. And so again in verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. The new heart is the answer to walking in all of God's purposes and ways for us. And it is impossible for anyone to do it without it. It can't be accomplished any other way outside of the new heart, the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ being implanted in our hearts. This brings us to the second category we notice today, and that is the obedient heart. God had to have an obedient heart. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the verse well. Romans 6:17, as the Apostle Paul was writing to those Gentiles, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. The form of doctrine he's talking about is water baptism. And he's not saying here, oh, I just rejoice you Romans went out and you got baptized in water. That's not the teaching here. There are some in our day, in Christendom today, who will tell people, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but unless you get baptized in water, you're going to hell. And that is not the truth. We are saved with the washing of water by the word. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, said Jesus. Not the water that came out of the Jordan or anywhere else. It is the water of the Word that is the cleanser. What Jesus is talking about here is you have believed the truth that is set forth by water baptism, that is illustrated by water baptism. Water baptism teaches exactly the same truth as circumcision of the Old Testament. But this is a new order for the church. And so God says, you will be baptized in water in order to illustrate that. Now, for those who would say that water baptism is absolutely necessary to salvation, we ask this question. Why was Jesus baptized? Did Jesus need to be saved? And of course, we know the answer is no. The reason Jesus was baptized is because he was illustrating what he was going to do. He was going to go down into the depths of the waters of God's judgment and of sin, but he would come up in newness of life in resurrection. And this is the same thing that water baptism teaches for us. When Jesus was baptized, he identified himself with us and our sin and our degradation and all of our filth and foolishness. When we are baptized, we are identified with him, going down into death, but coming up in newness of life. That's the teaching of Romans 6. And this is why Paul says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. We heartily encourage and exhort people to be baptized in water. But it is not for the sake of salvation. It is for a public testimony that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We live because of the new birth, because that new life has been, the new heart has been placed within us. Now, I want to notice in the message this morning that Jesus himself is the example of the obedient heart. He said in another place, I do always those things that please him. And he proved that. Let us turn to the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians 2, a wonderful portion of Scripture. We have been over quite a number of times and continue to rejoice in it. Philippians, the second chapter, I want to notice that it was the obedient heart of Jesus that caused him to fulfill that form of doctrine. Verse 8, Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he, that is Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That is the obedient heart. Obedient unto death is the fullest obedience that you can give. That's the fullness of what you can offer. If you give your life, you've given all that you had, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And so he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, because of that, in verse 9, God raised him up, but I want to notice another wherefore down here in verse 12, because this one is the one that applies to us. When Paul uses the word wherefore, he is referring back to the things that have gone before. And so we can see from this one, because Jesus has given himself, because Jesus has had this fully obedient heart under the will and the purpose of God, wherefore, Paul says in verse 12, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. He commends the Philippians for having an obedient heart, an obedient spirit. Wherefore, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And some like to stop right here and tell us that you see the great responsibility that is placed upon us. You should be quivering in your boots to realize such a thing and the gravity of this situation. But you will notice this is not where Paul stopped. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The fear is not being afraid of God. The fear is reverential fear and submission unto God. This is what the new heart will do. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was afraid of what his Father would do. He went to the cross because he loved him. He went to the cross because he delighted in pleasing him. That is the obedient heart. And so we read, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. That signifies weakness. And we must absolutely recognize our own need and weakness in order for God to help us. If a person is always so self-sufficient, God can't get in. We've heard it said, the Lord helps those that help themselves. We know that's an absolute lie. Exactly opposite is true. He helps those who can in no wise help themselves. And so this is the trembling of which we speak. And then he adds this. He says, you do this because God does, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you. This first one is so important. Both to will. The will is a reference to the heart. The will is a reference to a willing, loving heart. An obedient heart. Willing before God. And so we read, who works that in? It is God. Now, I can't tell you how many circumstances God may use in order to break our hearts to the degree that he's able to make us willing. He never forces anybody to do anything they don't want to do. Mark it well. There are people that think, well, if God wants to, he'd make you do whatever he wants. No, he won't. He makes a person do absolutely nothing. But he will use circumstance in order to break us to the point that we are willing in the heart to do what he wants to do. That's the heart that Jesus had. That's the heart that sent him to the cross, where he completely obeyed the will of God. And God wants to see that same heart in me. An obedient heart unto that form of doctrine. Now remember, when we speak of that form of doctrine, we're not talking about just the initial salvation. Just measure if you can. Try to search out if you can. All of the things, all of the benefits that we have as a result of Jesus going to the cross and being raised up in newness of life, then all of those benefits become ours when we have that obedient heart. We are obedient unto that form of doctrine which he has delivered unto us. As Romans says, they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Every time we lay hold of the truth of that form of doctrine, of Jesus going down into death and coming up in newness of life for us, then we indeed experience much more of the redemption that he has purposed for our hearts. You will notice here, as we read in these verses, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is only possible if we have the obedient heart. It's that heart that produces this kind of result. in our lives. This brings us to the third part of our message today. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. God wants us to have a whole heart. And by that, once again, we mean a heart that is committed wholly unto Him. Paul prayed this way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace. The God of peace is the power of the Holy Ghost. This is one of the major reasons for being filled with the Spirit, is that this God of peace may be able to sanctify you, or set you apart unto God, sanctify you wholly. And Paul is very specific in his prayer. I pray God your whole spirit, or your heart, and your soul, your emotions, and your body, this physical body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sanctification that God wants to do in our lives. And once again, it begins in the heart. David said it this way in Psalm 119, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. That's the kind of seeking that God wants in our experience. And then he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The second part of the verse is a result of the first part. If we seek him wholly, if we have that whole heart committing, then let me not wander from thy commandments. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy in these words from Matthew 22:36. He said, when there was a man, that a rich young ruler came to him, said, one of the Pharisees, rather, which is the great command of the law? They were going to try to trip him up, as they often did. Jesus said in verse 37, said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And so again, it is this whole heart, all thine heart. You love the Lord thy God. Again, that's a direct quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, back when the law was given, and that's the only way that men will ever fulfill the law. I'd like to say just a little bit about that law. Sometimes people get the wrong idea when you say we're not under the law. Oh, you believe you can go out and do anything you want to, and it's just fine. No. We have found out in no uncertain terms that man, after the flesh, cannot keep the law. God proved it over and over and over again. But when Jesus nailed the law to his cross, he didn't put us under a lesser standard. All he did is find a way in order for the law to be fulfilled in us. And so we fulfill that law, not by keeping it, but by living it after this new heart that God has given unto us. I want to contrast in closing what we are talking about here. Let's turn to the third chapter of Revelation. We have been speaking of a whole heart commitment unto the Lord. There is no substitute for it. I can tell you that Christians can be born again. They can have a new heart. They can obey to a certain degree. And every time we believe the gospel, we are expressing that obedient heart. But this last one refers to a whole committed heart. All thine heart, all thine soul, all thine mind, all thy strength. It means that submitting our lives and our hearts unto the Lord is a full-time way of life. And so we read here just the opposite of that in Revelation, the third chapter, and verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is typical dispensationally of the time in which we are living right now. And so what we read here is rampant throughout the world and Christendom. And so he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. These are the words of Jesus. He is speaking to Christians as well as sinners, if you've studied this letter. And we find out here that he absolutely denounces a passive attitude. A passive attitude is exactly opposite a whole heart committed unto the Lord. The only answer. You will notice here that the passive heart, what Jesus says here, really does not come close to what he said, he expressed, that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. There's just simply no evidence here in this heart that we are wanting to do his will and do his good pleasure. There's no indication of that whatsoever. These people were mindful only of themselves and their own riches and their own way of life. But what I want to leave us with this morning is the fact that Jesus gives us the remedy for this condition. And he says to the Ephesian church, thou hast left thy first love. If a person has Christ as their first love, and that's what it means, your first love is your chief love or your preeminent love. If a person has that, then they will love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. This is the kind of wholehearted commitment that God is looking for, that Christ is looking for, that will indeed be seen in this bridal company. Wholehearted commitment unto her husband. That is the heart that God is looking for today.